John chapter 17. I'm going to read down so many verses. And here's what is actually the Lord's Prayer. Most of us think that the Lord's Prayer is over there. Well, the model prayer is what the prayer for the disciples. The disciples' prayer is where the Lord says, pray ye. Here's what you pray. And he says, our Father. Here, the Lord, ready for the cross, has gone to his Father for the high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. In verse 1 it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy tonight. Thank you for your love toward us, Lord, and your tender heart toward your creation, Lord. And thank you for making a way, Lord, that we could be reconciled, these sinful bodies of flesh, Lord, that we can put them off, Lord, and then have the new birth and be set apart for your service, Lord, and your fellowship, Lord. Thank you for that new birth. Thank you for the shed blood on Calvary's cross that made a way for me and made a way for all the whosoever wills in this world who are willing to receive your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this night. Hold me up by the power of your might. Help me to preach, Lord, and glorify yourself in all that is said and done here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, to a Bible believers understand that this actually is the Lord's Prayer. Talking to his heavenly Father, some refer to it as his high priestly prayer. And this is in contrast to the model prayer or the disciples' prayer that's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer over in Matthew chapter 6. In that prayer, the Lord was teaching the disciples how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he told them to pray ye. Notice that. He's speaking to his disciples. Here's how ye ought to pray. It was a model prayer for them. And there he told them to say, our Father. Now here he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father. And in the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6, many of the Bible versions remove the reference at the end of the prayer to the Jewish kingdom, which will be set up for Israel, if you've noticed that. And that for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's been removed from a lot of the New Age Bible versions, I think most of them. So now here in chapter 17, it's one of the most powerful and important chapters probably in all of Scripture. What a prayer. What a communion between the Father and the Son talking to his heavenly Father. Bishop Rao comments about this chapter. He said, this chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone, and there's nothing quite like it in Scripture. This prayer of Jesus, some say it was spoken on the road between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Different commentators will be close to that. John 14, 31, the last sentence, showed that they had not yet arrived in the garden. And some say it was spoken before they left the upper room, but it's spoken by the Lord, our mediator, our Savior, our intercessor, our high priest. And so here in this high priestly prayer by our great high priest, it is a petition for all Christians. You know, the kids sing that God is for us. That's important to know. I do a message on that. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a wonderful thing to know that God is for you. Isn't that a comforting thought? My brother Jerry used to say, well, you're either for me or against you. And a lot of you folks, you'll find out at the workplace, you'll find it wherever you're at, whatever group you're identified with, there's going to be people in that group who are going to be for you, and there's going to be people be there that really aren't for you. You'll find that in a church setting. I don't care for him. But the thought to know that God is for us, man, that's a comforting thought. He's wanting us to succeed. Jesus Christ, our intercessor, is there for us. And in this priestly prayer, there's a petition that the Christians will have peace. Verse 13, they'll be kept secure. In verse 15, they'll be sanctified. Verse 17, they'll be united. In verse 21, they'll be able to bless others. In verse 20, they'll possess God's love. In verse 26, and they'll behold his glory. In verse 24. So then here, don't know exactly where it was, perhaps on a quiet street in the night, maybe the city quiet around them. Man, anybody ever been on a city street like at 4 o'clock in the morning where nothing's going on? That's a pretty lonely place in a quiet spot. I remember in the city of Miami, the inner city, how crazy and wild it was through the night. But about 4 o'clock in the morning, I worked midnights in uniform. About 4 o'clock in the morning, you'd get out of the car in the middle of the street, and it was so quiet. Sometimes I'd pull my... We had a worksheet we had to do to fill out of our activity for the night. I had to turn it in before our shift was over every night. And sometimes I'd pull out by Biscayne Bay out... trying to think of the point. Dodge Island, where the cruise ships would line up to leave. And I'd pull out there over the bay and look out over that bay. And it'd be so quiet and still. Some interesting memories there. But our Lord here, the city, no doubt asleep about them, or maybe outside the city gate. They stopped on no doubt a dusty road, and with his disciples waiting around him and listening, he prayed this prayer to his heavenly Father. And there aren't many recorded public prayers of Jesus. John 11, 41 and 42, Jesus prayed aloud in the presence of other people at the grave of Lazarus. And in John 12, 27 and 28, the Lord, preaching to the Pharisees at Jerusalem, stopped and prayed aloud, and the Father answered from heaven. So in Matthew 11, 25 and 26, Jesus, he had just finished upbraiding the Pharisees, the Capernaum. He thanked his Father aloud, because thou hast hid these things. He said, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, following this prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed again three different times the same words. Whether any of the disciples heard him or not, it isn't clear. But the words of his prayer are given in Matthew 26, 39, 42, and 44. If anyone's taking notes on this John chapter 17, there were three prayers recorded which Jesus prayed audibly while hanging on the cross. And the first was evidently immediately after he was nailed to the cross. Do you remember that? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You find that in Luke 23, 34. I've kind of got it in my head, and you know, Scripture, as a preacher, you look kind of between the lines trying to figure out that setting and that scene, and I'm wondering, as the thief on the cross, one thief on either side of the Lord, as the one heard the Lord crying on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I'm wondering if he got to thinking, that got him thinking, Man, I wonder if that could include me. I don't know. I kind of use that on that message about the thief on the cross. But he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And a second prayer of Jesus on the cross, as he hung on the cross, it looks like it occurred about 3 p.m. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A lot of interesting theological discussions on that verse, what that had to do with. I've heard preachers say, well, the Lord, God, the Father turned his back on Jesus because he couldn't look on sin. I don't know about that. Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run, what he sees the evil, wicked and the good, that sees evil every day. Maybe, but I've heard a lot of preachers preach that. They may be right, but I think it has something to do with deity. I think God allowed Jesus Christ to make that decision on his own as a man. My God, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know. Said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place of beholding the evil and the good is a verse I couldn't think of there a minute ago. And then the third prayer on the cross was when Jesus prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's in Luke 23 and 46. And then in John 19, 30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that I think correlates when the Lord looked up on the cross. He said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. There's a verse in Isaiah 53 where it talked about God the Father. He would see the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. When our Lord died on the cross, it satisfied God's wrath. There was a retribution for sin. There was a penalty for sin that Jesus Christ the Son paid on the cross and satisfied the demands of God's holiness by doing so. He was satisfied. All right, beside these we're told, he commended his spirit to Joseph, to God the Father. Here's a scenario. He commended his spirit to God the Father. His body went to the tomb of Joseph of, I always pronounce this wrong, Arimathea. Did I say that right, Rachel? Arimathea, is that it? No, it's not right. Okay. Arimathea, is that right? Okay. Go back to sleep, Rick. All right. And his soul went down into the heart of the earth. But that's what was going on. And besides these, we are told several times that Jesus returned thanks or blessed the food whenever he ate. And for instance, in Luke 24, 30, and John 6, 11, Mark 8, 6, and notice that in every recorded prayer of our Lord, except one, he addressed his prayer with Father. I've had new Christians ask me, said, well, how do I approach God? How do I speak to God? I usually start, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus opens God's doors. From then on, most of the time I use Lord, because Lord will apply to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all Lord, but I open it with Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And then it's Lord this and Lord that. Kind of how I do it. God knows when you're talking to him. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. He knows your voice. So I don't want to get hung up on anything like the letter there. The one exception, I guess, when he prayed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that particular case, Jesus, and I just, my thoughts on that, and I'm certainly not the final word on it. There's smarter people about the book than I am. But it's like he was left alone as a man to take the place of a lost sinner, dying away from God, and suffered all the torments that sin could bring. He chose that suffering without the Father intervening. No deity there. You know, many times the Lord would defer his divinity and act as a man. He had to sleep. God don't have to sleep. He had to eat. God don't have to eat. All those things. So he died willingly on the cross. Didn't have to. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Here on earth he had to eat like a man. He had to sleep as a man. Required to rest as a man. Here he had to die, it appears, as a man. And then after he had suffered, was ready to give up the ghost. In Luke 23:46, he addressed God as Father. So here, with his disciples, Jesus begins his prayer to the Father. John 17:1. He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life is eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He said, "Father, the hour has come." Here he didn't say "our Father" here. In this prayer, it's Father and O Father and Holy Father and Righteous Father through this prayer. The hour has come. And at the wedding at Cana, if you remember that story, when Mary told Jesus that they were out of wine, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." You say, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" I'm not sure. A lot of theology there. Wine is a picture of blood. His hour normally refers to his hour on the cross. Poured out water and blood came out of his side when he was pierced. I'm not really sure. And not a rabbi there had a clue what was going on either when he said that. And he was talking about supplying the wedding guests with his blood, no doubt. First public miracle in the Old Testament was Moses turning water into blood. I'm just going to give you some thoughts here. And the first New Testament miracle is Christ turning water to wine, which is a type of blood, according to Deuteronomy 32:14, Numbers 6, 3, and 4. Water and blood poured out of our Savior's side at his death. So the Lord's previous references to his hour spoke to his coming, no doubt his coming crucifixion. So the Lord's previous references here, he's going to pour out his soul, shed his blood for mankind. Now, a little sidebar here. Now and then, there'll be movies or books about all the miracles that Jesus did as a boy. Have anybody ever heard that? That as a boy, he did this miracle and that miracle? Well, that's contrary to Scripture. If you look at the Scripture on that first miracle of turning the water into wine, it says this is the beginning of miracles, is what it says there in Matthew. To clear that up, if anybody had any, "Well, I wonder if Jesus..." No, not according to Scripture. When he turned the water into wine, this was the beginning of miracles, the Bible said. Just a little thought there. All right, these words, John 17:1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And in this statement, we find the purpose for all creation is to glorify the Father and the Son. Father glorifies the Son, Son glorifies the Father. Everything that we do, all of creation, our job is to bring glory to God. We as a church, what is our function? Bring glory to God. How do we do that? We do that by holy living and soul winning. Good place to start. all of creation. I listened to a message the other night by Vance Havner. And he was talking about, the name of the message is From Groans to Glory. From Groans to Glory. Look that up sometime. Vance Havner, and he's talking about the whole earth groaning in travail until now. See, the whole earth was created for God's glory. All those flowers, they're not blooming for you. They're blooming for their master. They're blooming for God, the holy God. He created them. All those trees growing tall toward heaven, they're there to bring glory to God. All things are created by him and for him and for his glory. Isn't that what it says, Revelation 4? All for his glory. Another thing, place the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, Revelation 4, here it is. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11. I quoted some of it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Lakin was talking about this whole earth, man. It's wounded. It's waiting for the restitution of all things that God has promised. The whole creation groans. That's kind of an interesting thought. But what about that verse when the Lord walked into the city and they started to hail him, and the disciples shut him up, and the Lord said, just leave them alone. If they don't praise me, the very rocks will cry out. What's that about? Let me move on here. Instead of starting each day by telling God what he can do to please you, it'd be nice if we started each day by asking him what we can do to please him. Lord, how can I glorify you today? That's kind of a favorite prayer. Lord, let me glorify you today. Let it not be about me and all this craziness I want to think about and this flesh wants to go to, but let me do something to your glory today. Something to please God. In verse 2 here in our text, John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God has given Jesus Christ authority over all flesh. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's at the name of Jesus. You can't get it from Mohammed or Confucius or Hare Krishna or Buddha or any of that crowd. All flesh was given under the hand of Jesus Christ the Savior. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Wasting your time on those other folks out there. Waste of time. For the Father, John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Isn't that wild? You know, when all the unsaved dead appear at that great white throne, you know who the judge is going to be? Judge Jesus. Over in, is it Romans 2:16, where it talks about in the day when the secrets of men would be judged by Jesus Christ, Paul said, according to my gospel. Say, well, why do you stress the Pauline epistles? Because the Bible says that we're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel, which was given to him by Jesus Christ. He was given the authority as our spokesman. And Paul's gospel was how that Christ died according to the scriptures, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's Paul's gospel. Said, so that's what we're going to be judged by. Do you accept that? Have you embraced that? Do you believe it? Have you received it? All right, where am I? 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In 5:27, there in John it says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Capital S. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, watch it, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put, here it is, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's an interesting passage. A lot of theology there that way above my pay grade, some of that, that ages to come, that Christ all in all. I discussed that sometimes, Brother Phil. Notice that this power to get eternal life is any sinner's power if he receives Christ. He's the one that gives it, Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but as many, watch it, as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, watch it, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive it? By believing on his name. John 17:2, here in our text says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 3, it says, this is life eternal. The same author writes, this is the true God and eternal life. In 1 John 5:20. What is that verse around? 1 John 5:10. What a verse. It says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. Watch it. And this life is in his Son. He's the life giver. The life outside of Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in him. Hey, I belong to him. I'm in his group. I'm with him. If a man receives Jesus Christ by believing on him, one place says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, another place it believes in, says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to Webster Dictionary on that one. What does in mean? Little preposition. What does in mean? It means, according to Webster, by way of or through. You believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. I mean, your salvation is by the way of him. It's through him. Isn't that good? And then you look up the word on, the little two-word preposition on. Webster says it means to rest for support. That's what's holding you up. Yay, that's good. Somebody say amen somewhere. Floyd, let's hear an amen back there. All right, that's enough. All right. On, to rest for support. So it's in him by way of or through Jesus Christ, and then we're resting on him for our salvation. That can get kind of good. All right. If a man received Jesus Christ by believing on him, in him, he is given to Christ by the Father. The ones the Father gave to Christ here in verse 2 are the disciples. Look at verse 6. They were gods, and in this case, before they were given to Christ, the proof is that they received his words. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I think I'm going to quit there for tonight. It's going to take some time getting through this chapter, but it's an important chapter. We'll take it up the next time. I do maybe next Wednesday night. But man, what a chapter. And to think our Savior, our Lord, our sacrifice, our Master, our King. Remember over there in Isaiah? Said, to us a child given, and to us a son is born. To us a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Upon his government, how's that read? Upon the throne of David. Talks about him. The zeal of the God of hosts has ordained it. That's what's going to happen. He's going to sit one day on the throne of David and Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the world in righteousness. What he had to go through. He had to go through it because of folks like me, little low life rascals who couldn't live righteous. But God gave me a mama that gave me sense enough to teach me that I wasn't the sweetest child in the world, that I was a rascal and I needed Jesus Christ to get to heaven. We're here for his glory. Thank precious Lord Jesus for what he did on the cross. If you're here tonight and you don't know him, it'd be a good time to get that out of the way. I mean, I know him in the sense that you're resting on him for your salvation. You've believed in him by way of Jesus Christ through him. Have you done that? I'm done for tonight. Everyone stand up. We'll sing a verse of a song of invitation. Continue John 17. Maybe next Wednesday night. Lord willing, we'll see how that works out. Thank you for coming out tonight. Man, that word of God, it's exciting to get into. It's just so much. God makes us run back here and there. He makes us go to one chapter in one book and to another to back it up, and we got to get in the book and study. He says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we try to do. What are we singing, Jim?
I Surrender All, 308.